relationships, parenting, faith. Discover books that will help you grow. The Wednesday Bookmark is brought to you by BooksForChrist.com.
Joining us this morning for the Wednesday Bookmark is Gerald L. Sitzer. Gerald is a best-selling author and professor of theology at Whitworth University, where he serves as senior fellow and researcher in the Office of Church Engagement. We're going to talk this morning about his book, Resilient Faith, How the Early Christian Third Way Changed the World. So appreciate your time this morning, Jerry.
My pleasure.
Let's start by talking about some background, establishing some background. If Christianity was the third way, what were the other two ways?
Good question. The Roman way was the first way, pluralistic, syncretistic, dominant in the culture, pantheon, Roman pantheon, loved to absorb new religions into itself. In the end, I think Rome's religion was just Rome itself. The second way, surprisingly, was the Jewish way. It was admired by Rome, strictly monotheistic, highly ethical, but because of its religious scruples, tended to be a little more isolated from the culture, as you can imagine, food laws and circumcision and dress codes and so on. Mm-hmm. Those were the first two ways.
One way that you illustrate the differences between Greco-Roman and Christian, for example, is by comparing the biographies of Augustus and Jesus. Outline their distinctives.
Well, Augustus was carried the title the Son of God. He was quite self-aware of that. Of course, the Son of God, from a Roman point of view, always was a marker of power, of influence, of prestige. It was kind of the best of humanity plus something that made them bigger, stronger, wiser, and that kind of thing. Jesus also carried the title Son of God, but what a different Son of God Jesus was. He didn't exert the same kind of power, at least from a Roman point of view. He didn't have the same kind of reputation, born in Bethlehem, dies on a cross in Jerusalem. I mean, there would be nothing that would appear to be worthy of the title Son of God, except after his resurrection from the dead.
One of your persistent themes throughout the book, and perhaps especially in chapter 4, Maps, is the uniqueness of Christian belief.
Yeah.
Help us understand in a deeper way how unique it really was.
Well, you have to imagine what it was like from the perspective of the disciples to meet this man, Jesus. They knew of him. They grew up near his hometown in Nazareth. So he had a history. He was the son of Mary and Joseph, born out of suspicious circumstances. He worked as a common laborer, probably as a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. And all of a sudden, this man emerges around the age of 30, and they kept trying on different titles for him. Rabbi. Well, that sort of worked, but he wasn't like any other rabbi they had ever heard of or met. Miracle worker, sage, prophet. The problem with prophet is he never said, thus says the Lord. He just spoke as if he was the Lord. He forgave sins, a prerogative that belonged only to God. So as you can just imagine from their perspective, what do you do with this very unusual man? Finally, they tried on Messiah, and they thought that fit the best. But then, as you know, in the last week of his life, everything unraveled, and he was nailed to a cross under Roman authorities and died the death of a seditionist, you know. 3 days later, he raised from the dead, and the first disciples immediately bowed their knee, and to this man, Jesus, they called him Lord, a name that is reserved only for the one God of Jews. So it set in motion a long process of figuring out how to understand the nature of God if Jesus is Lord, and then if Jesus is Lord, to understand the nature of this man they called Lord and how human he was. And that led to Trinitarian faith and to our Christology, that is, Jesus Christ is both fully divine and fully human. I use the terms window and mirror. You look through Jesus Christ to understand the very being of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You look into the window of Jesus and you see what an actual human being is supposed to be.
You say that early Christians learned how to be improvisational disciples, is the term that you use for it. How did that work and connect in with their manner of worship?
Well, just a word about improv first. It's used in theater, in music, and it should be used in certain sports. That is, you have such a mastery of a particular musical medium or of a sport or of theater, blocking, acting, lines, and so on, that you're able without any kind of prompting to be able to function on a stage or in a music recital hall or on a field or court with this mastery in ways that are highly creative, resourceful, and the word I use is improvisational. Well, that requires mastery. And in the Roman world, Christians never knew from one minute to the next what was going to happen to them. They just did not have a Christendom kind of environment, which we sort of still enjoy today. And so they had to learn how to function kind of on the fly. They had to learn how to be very resourceful as followers of Jesus. And worship in that time became highly formational. They memorized, they cultivated virtue, the kinds of things that would enable them in their neighborhoods and in marketplaces to function full time as real followers of Jesus. I call that improvisational discipleship.
Talk a little bit more before we kind of bring this in for a close here about the difference, perhaps some of the differences that we today would not be aware of in how Romans and Christians lived in the world day to day today.
Well, Rome was society based on shame. They showed no mercy for the truly poor. Everything had to be a kind of patron-client sort of relationship. Well, here Christians entered the society. They showed heroic courage when they cared for victims of massive plagues that swept through Rome in 165 and 250. They cared for widows, they cared for orphans, they adopted children who had been left out for exposure because Roman families didn't want more than one girl. I mean, everything about their lifestyle marked a very different kind of religion because it was based on a very different kind of God whom we see in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice they never protested, they never marched on Rome, they never made demands on Rome. They simply set a very different kind of style of living due to their commitment, their belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And that rattled Rome, it impressed Rome, it threatened Rome because they were so different.
Jerry, leave our listeners with a closing thought and perhaps a challenge on what the early Christian church has to teach us today.
Well, I still think we live with a Christendom mentality in the West, even though United States is moving toward a post-Christendom environment. My guess is Canada is too, certainly Europe is. And because of that, we still want to figure out how to establish Christianity as the religion of the realm. They showed us what it was like to be serious followers of Jesus with no state privilege and state favor or cultural recognition. And I think that is the best model to follow in the future. It is very inspiring, it's very challenging, but it shows that it's possible. Just imagine, from the year 140 AD to the year 312, Christianity never received any favor from Rome. In fact, if anything, they were suspect and sometimes faced Roman hostility. And yet the movement grew from roughly 5,000 people to 5 million people without any form of favoritism. We can do it again.
Gerald L. Sitzer, Resilient Faith, How the Early Christian Third Way Changed the World. Appreciate your time this morning, Jerry. Thank you so much.
My pleasure. Thank you.
To hear this interview again or to discover more great books, visit chri.ca. The Wednesday Bookmark, brought to you by booksforchrist.com. Proudly Canadian, booksforchrist.com.